morning, everybody. I'm so glad to be here. It's a gorgeous day out there, and the light is in here with us. This is a real privilege for me. The brothers have asked me to speak and to give a message today, and I thank them for their trust. And I thank the brothers and sisters for praying for me for this day. So to begin, now, has this ever happened to anybody else? I was buying stuff at Vons, you know, with a little cart and everything, and I was rolling the way out of it, and it froze up. That is, the wheel stopped, and you're like, you're going to fall down. And it's out there in the parking lot, and it's kind of embarrassing because you feel like some kind of a fool, and people are watching to see what you're going to do. And so it happened a few times, and this last time it happened, I was very annoyed. I'll tell you about it. To begin, I was on my way in there, and it was very crowded, so I had to find a spot that was far away. And I found one, and out there was a basket. So I went out to get the basket. Before I could put my hands on it, I heard someone say, "Hey, wait a minute, I'll unlock it for you." And I looked, and it was a Vons employee with a garage door opener type of gizmo. And he did like this, and the basket moved, and I said, "Oh, thank you, thank you." So I took off, and then it occurred to me, what about when I'm coming back? So I said, "Hey, wait a minute, what about when I'm coming back? Is it gonna roll or what?" And he dismissively told me, yeah, it's gonna roll, and he walked away like that, and I felt foolish, and I was offended already. And I guess you see where this is going. So, returning then to my car with the purchases and all that, I went down to where my car was. It froze up in the lane there and blocking cars and everything. And it was heavy. And by that time, I was starting to get really fumed. And so I'm starting to pick these things up and get them out of the way. And I happened to look up, and about 40 feet down there was a woman with the same situation. She was like this and didn't know what to do, couldn't move it. And she tells me from a distance, "I'm afraid to lock him in." In other words, the cart was there and the cars wouldn't be able to get out. So I went over there and I was just going to take that thing and just drag it by its wheel and get it out of the way. By that time, I'm worked up. And we're fiddling with that. And who do we see coming back? It was the lot worker, the employee. And oh, I had some words for him. I was prepared. Didn't he tell me that it would be okay when I came back? And didn't he treat me with disrespect? I was worked up. But I was already the loser. Without saying anything to him, I was the loser. And I'll show you what I mean with that. What a day. Now, at the time of this fiasco, at the time, I was already reviewing certain things, and the idea of the mind of Christ came across, and I was suddenly interested in it. I began to gather articles and printouts and whatnot. And it was also at this time that the brothers asked me, "Would you like to bring a message?" So these things are kind of lining up like eclipses here. And it seems like the Lord allowed my testing at that time, which I failed immediately and miserably. And being wounded with my anger, I was all the more interested in the mercies that were offered in that subject of the mind of Christ. So it is that the findings that I'm about to share with you, they come by way of, if you will see, my shortcomings, my failure, my disappointments, and sorrow. I am in no position to moralize. Let's have a word of prayer. Merciful Father, thank you for this privilege and opportunity to share what you've shown me with my brothers and sisters this morning. Please bless your word as it goes out, and that you might open and prepare our hearts to understand that you would also quicken us all according to your word, that you would be glorified and we might be blessed. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Now, I'm not going to ask you to turn with me to the various sites in the Bible, because I have so many and they're really spread out, but I'll read them to you. Now, today's message then is the mind of Christ. And I have to admit, I've taken a real big bite here. But I have been shown the scriptures that will support all of these things here. Romans 12:21 tells us, and I'll quote it, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, the evil in that parking lot wasn't what that guy told me or the way he treated me, but it was my anger. That was the evil there. That was what had to be overcome. And looking back at all that, a sad note come to my mind from a commentary I had read at one time. And it says, and I'll read it to you, it says, "Every time we tend to resent a wrong means we've been defeated in the battle." So it's all over. Once you get steamed up, once you yield to your anger, and it has its own self-perpetuating energies, you know, it's the battle's over. You're the loser, and I was the loser. And this I understood. I failed the testing. I had my buttons pushed. And simple as that, I could have been victorious if I had let it drop. And what of my profession with that? What of my attempts to walk in the Spirit? I had brought on a terrible and humiliating loss. Thus is life. Scriptures tell us in Philippians 2:16, "But we have the mind of Christ." And Romans 2:12, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." This is the answer. This is what I was getting to. This is what was being shown to me even before all this happened. His love, if a believer was to have the love of Christ, his love, his priorities, his viewpoints, his patience, the believer would act and plan and think all in accordance with the viewpoint of Christ. It would be in the bag. So this morning's very superficial look into having the mind of Christ shows us, among other things, if we had the mind of Christ, the evil one could push all the critical buttons he wants to no avail. Didn't we see him do that with the Lord Jesus in the wilderness? It didn't avail him anything. We see that in Luke 4:3-13. The impact of having the mind of Christ is so far-reaching. Beyond the fellowship discussions, beyond the Sunday sermons, and beyond Bible study reviews, into the mundane day-to-day operations of our daily lives, where, as Vernon McGee used to say, what? The rubber meets the road. The mind of Christ applies to the workplace and domestic decisions, social media interplay, and our own personal thoughts. And brothers and sisters, let me parenthesize that about our own personal thoughts, because that's a great battleground for this subject. Matter of fact, it's so full we're going to leave that for another session and deal with what we have before us. So what does it mean then to have the mind of Christ exactly? And it seems everyone's got an opinion. Some of what I read seems to mean more than can be delineated. Several commentaries saying having the mind of Christ, and I think somewhat superficially, as understanding God's plan for the world, for his glory, the restoration of creation, and for the salvation of sinners. Okay, that's true. But isn't there more? Others say it means we identify with Christ's purpose, which is to seek and save what is lost, Luke 19:10. Means also that we share Jesus' view of love, humility, and obedience, and self-sacrifice. Yes, this is also true. It means, watch this, it means WWJD. Does anybody get that? Yeah. All right. I knew I could count on you guys. Yeah. What would Jesus do? And you know, of all these deep-seated opinions, this one, WWJ, it really, I think, speaks to the issue. It really does. It's understandable. It's simple. What would Jesus do? Indeed, how would he react? What would he think? What would he do? That sort of a thing. Having the mind of Christ means to me that with the love of Christ in us, we can think, we can act, react with love, understanding, and compassion, all from Christ's viewpoint. And the love of Christ, by the way, is not about the warm feeling variety, okay? It's about choosing actions that reflect Christ's sacrificial love, like forgiving when you really don't feel like forgiving, or helping when we're tired, and being kind to those who have hurt us. That's the kind of love that we're thinking about here. 1 John 3:18 reminds, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in the truth." We believers have been set free from watch this, automatic knee-jerk reactions of the flesh. We don't have to yield to the knee-jerks. We can choose to suppress those responses and react like the Lord would have us respond. Now, who was able to do this? Who was able in Scripture to demonstrate the mind of Christ? Well, there's several. I have these. I have St. Paul. St. Paul, out of the love for the lost, he's a prime demonstration of the mind of Christ. His willingness to obey the Lord Jesus who sent him and to endure so many torturous experiences and finally to die for the sake of the gospel. He says in Romans 9, 1 through 3, NIV, he says, "I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race." And there's Moses, with whom God would speak face to face as one speaks to a friend. Moses offered to give his life for the children of Israel when the Lord God told him they would be destroyed for their sin. This was the golden calf incident. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, I'm reading here, Exodus 32, 31. Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written." That's the King James Version. Moses was prepared to die in place of those people. And Abraham, whom God said, "Abraham, my friend," in obedience to the instructions of God, he built an altar there, he laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar of wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. This is Genesis 22, 9 and 10. His only son. And this one, Mary, the mother of Jesus. Gospel of Luke, verse 134, describes preparation for the Immaculate Conception of Christ. "How will this be?" she says. "How will she be?" she asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." And upon hearing these words, young Mary realized some of the immensity of what was being asked of her. And what did she answer? "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word." In full understanding of the impact this would have on her own convenience, her plans, and especially her reputation. These are a few examples, but all of these are in line with Philippians 2:4, which says, "Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others." In Philippians 2, verse 5 commands, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And here comes the promise. Here comes the good part, because this is talking about how we might participate in it. We are urged here. We are urged, "Let this mind to be in us," or in you, This requires of us the desire. We have to want this. It requires of us the effort to seek and to have the mind of Christ. And it is the will of God in Romans 8:29. It's the will of God that we become Christ-like. We know that's his plan. It says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the plan. Having the mind of Christ is God's wisdom. Having the mind of Christ is God's wisdom and cannot be understood by the carnal mind. This subject of the mind of Christ is out in another dimension. It's spiritual. 1 Corinthians 2:9 through 11 says, "No eye has seen what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him." Verse 10, "But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." And the portion of 11 continues, "No one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." 1 Corinthians 2:15 and 16 goes on, "The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." The Holy Spirit empowers the believers to think like Christ. Now here's a word from the scriptures about the Holy Spirit. Let's put some light on this. Isaiah 11, 1 and 2. He names the seven spirits resting upon the Christ. I'll read it to you, two verses. "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord." The same Spirit, the same Holy Spirit which filled the Lord Jesus fills us as well. Even though we're not from the house of David, we have the risen Lord Jesus living in our hearts, the same Holy Spirit of God. In John 14:17, it says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." In John, 1 John 2:27, it says, "But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him." So essentially we see the Spirit enables the believer to think and to act like Jesus, and making walking in the Spirit the result of having the mind of Christ. These two are so related. Now as to the imitation of Christ's humility, Philippians chapter 2 teaches us to learn from Christ. Paul is telling us these things. And by the way, Philippians 2 through 11 is a kernel, it's a nucleus of details about the attributes. We heard, what was it, Sonny, that was talking about the attributes of God. Those things that we have to know about, to appreciate, and then want for ourselves so that we might imitate. All of that is in Philippians 2, 1 through 11. I'm going to quote just some of these things. Philippians 2, verse 2, a portion. "Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind." In a portion of verse 3 reads, "In humility, value others above yourselves." Now, Christ loved us, and he forgave us, he accepted us, justified us, and gave us eternal life. Then he made us heirs of the world when he owed us nothing. And he counted us greater than himself. Did he? Yes, he did. Luke 22:27, Jesus asks, who is greater? One who reclines at the table or one who serves? Is it not one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. Lord Jesus served us as if we were greater than he was. He washed our feet. Philippians 2, verse 4, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Philippians 2, verse 5, in part, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. It's instructions for us. He's asking the Philippians and us to reflect humility, compassion, and the self-sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And what follows in verses 6 through 8, it tells what cost the Lord Jesus had to pay, who voluntarily set aside his rights, his glory, and he walked among us as a servant. Philippians 2:6, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used in his own advantage. Philippians 2:7, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. That's a New American Standard version there. So he chose to come down as a servant, and a poor servant at that. No great position in society, even without a home to rest his head. Verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The ultimate example of putting others before yourself. Paul is showing us an example. As we are called to have the same mindset of love, humility, obedience, service to God. Verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. That the risen Lord Jesus was highly exalted by the Father. In Matthew 28:18, Lord Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Verse 10 and 11, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. By the way, those four words, Jesus Christ is Lord, was the first creed, the first creed the church ever had. There it is, four words. So we see in this example of Jesus, which Paul was presented, it demonstrates the extreme love and obedience and humility and service. And Ephesians 4:23 and 24 commands us, be made new in the attitude of your minds and put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That new self he's talking about, it reflects back to Adam, the first perfect man. This reaches all the way back and about the restoring of us today to be like Adam was created, to reflect the glory of God. So how do we get this done? What do? Though the Holy Spirit is the power in our sanctification, and we know that it is, the question remains, what is it that we ought to be doing? Well, some of the commentaries had these suggestions, and they hit home. The first one is to yield to the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit has what he's going to do, and we need to not only allow him, but to desire to have those changes. We would devote more time in prayer. I don't know. I've never heard any believer say, oh, I pray enough. I pray plenty. I don't know. I've never heard that. There's always more that we can do in prayer. We can read it, study and memorize the scriptures. Just about every commentary said this is at the base of what we need to do, and that's to be very familiar and to ponder the scriptures. And finally, to seek humility, to imitate Christ's attributes. So, does it sound like a lot of work? Is it going to require changes? Lord Jesus chose to endure lots of changes for our account. And this is the attitude which we as believers are to imitate. I want to share with you a brief note that I found of in a sermon of a brother named George Wood, just two sentences, I think. And it hits a nail on the head. He writes, "We cannot imitate his power or his wisdom or miracles or his suffering or anything in which his divine nature was manifested or employed, but we can imitate his meekness, patience, zeal, self-denial, superiority to temptation, his abandonment of the world, his devotion to his Father's will. In short, all those habits of mind and life which distinguish his earthly career." And we have one from Oswald Chambers in his book, My Utmost for His Highest. Chambers says, "We can't sanctify ourselves. God does that. But God will not give us good habits or character, and he will not force us to walk correctly before him. We have to do all that ourselves." So concluding now, developing the mind of Christ is a long-term process of transformation, our minds being slowly renewed as we submit our thoughts to his lordship. But the good news is his Spirit will continue working in us to bring about those changes. We have the promise in his word, and I'll read it, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." And that's Philippians 1:6. Amen. If we might have a few prayers to end the session.